Good morning and happy Sabbath. Thank you for that song, Joy of Troy Choir. It's one of my favorite songs. I love that song. I would like to ask you to bow your head with me while we have a prayer. Lord, Father, once again we come before you, and I just ask that it is your Holy Spirit that is the prime mover this morning. That it will be your Holy Spirit that will guide the words, but also your Holy Spirit that will allow the words to be received in the manner in which you send it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have to be honest with you. I always have been, that's true. I have to be honest with you again. You know, my family has been through a lot of things this year. If you've been here, you know. And I can't help the way that I'm feeling right now. When your heart feels heavy, I'm having that same feeling now as through some of the things that we've been through in this last year. As the pastor of this church, I've had the privilege of serving Joy of Troy, but one of the things that I've really enjoyed is that it's not, at least for me, it quickly went from being the pastor of the church to being a member of a family. And so when we, even at the board meetings, even in the discussions that we've had, the things that we've done, you know, at least from my part, it was never, I never approached it as the pastor. I approached it as one of the family who's in the position of leader, but certainly one of the family. And so what I want to do today is not so much preach as much as maybe just share some thoughts from my heart to you. You know, a lot of things have been running through my mind. I've been thinking about this moment for at least 3 weeks, if not longer, about what I would say and how I would, you know, share with you. The feelings that I've been having have caused me to do what I try to do often, and that is go to the Bible and see if there's anything in the Bible that I can find that can be of any type of counsel or comfort or any type of advice that I can find in there that parallels what I'm going through in certain places of my life, this being one of those times. You know, being transferred causes people to have a lot of different feelings, not just the pastor, but also the members. And I've heard a lot of different feelings expressed, questions, concerns, doubts. And so I've been trying to look at the Bible and looking at it through a different lens, looking at it through the lens of times of change, times of separation, times of loss. And if you're looking at the bulletin, you see that the title for the sermon is called Gap with an H. And if you're wondering what that means, it's very simple. It means God has a plan. God had a plan. God has a plan. Change is an inevitable part of being in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Change is an inevitable part of just living. We go through phases in life. And we are sad to see one phase end, but then the new one begins, and then you realize that God had a plan even in that. I look at the Bible, before I look at the Bible, I look at my own life, and it's interesting how change happens. It's not something that I really want to share with you, but I will for the sake of the message. I had to have a colonoscopy done earlier this month, and that's something you want to be preaching about from the pulpit, let me tell you. But I had to have this procedure done, and the doctor said, you know, you have to come at such and such a time in the morning, and you cannot drive yourself home because you're going to be so medicated that, you know, we don't, just for safety's sake, you need a driver. So my wife took me to my appointment. And she's laughing over there. We walk in to the outpatient desk, and I'm here for my procedure. I don't even like to say the word, right? Because I think I'm too young for this stuff. But But so I'm here for my procedure, and the lady's taking my information, and I look over to my wife, and she's laughing at me. She's looking at me with this big smile, and she's laughing, and I look at her, and I said, "Well, what's so funny?" And she said, "Your hair is so gray." She said, "I remember when we were just kids in high school, and we were dating in high school, and we would joke around and do all these different things, and your hair was so black. It was jet black back then, and now it's so gray." And she says, "I remember when you were 16 years old," and she says, "and today I'm driving you to get your colonoscopy." There's been a lot of water going onto that bridge, my brethren, brothers and sisters, a lot of water. And I started laughing as well. It wasn't funny, but it was funny. Because I thought of all the years, and in just a whoop, just a short span of time, you know, I go from this young 16-year-old buck to, you know, just this what I am now. And but it's a journey that we have been on. And, you know, even though a colonoscopy is not something that is pleasant or something you'd like to remember, it's just another step in that journey that we've spent together. And so it makes it sweeter that she got to spend that with me. I'd rather go to a colonoscopy with her than without her. You follow? You understand what I'm saying? Life brings with it change. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. But you know, the Bible is full of stories of different things. And as I was looking at these stories, I was able to draw just one little thing here, one little thing there out of these Bible stories. One of the things I thought about was the relationship between David and Jonathan. You know, your first elder and I are more than just pastor and first elder. Okay? And I dare say we're more than just friends. I've known him for over 20 years. And I think of what it was like for David and Jonathan through the course of the story in the Bible, where they actually had to come to a point where they had to separate, you know? And then the thought comes to my mind that there were circumstances beyond their control, but then the thought comes to my mind, what is it going to be like when David and Jonathan meet in the kingdom? You know, they had a friendship and a love for each other, two men that loved each other. They loved each other to the point so much, but before it started to get weird. But as two men can love each other before it gets to that point, David and Jonathan loved each other that much. But there were forces beyond their control. There were forces that they didn't understand. Truly, there had to be a separation because one could not be a king while the other one was there. There are all sorts of these things as we look at that story. But the thing beyond that story is this: God had a plan. God was in control. I was thinking of certain stories in the scriptures, and one of them that jumped out to me was the story of Job. You know, Job had change come to his life in the way of the loss of possessions and the loss of his children. Now, you don't have to guess because it's in the Bible, but do you think that Job questioned what God was doing? You think Job at any time was wondering what God was allowing to happen? Do you think that Job was happy about the situation that he found himself in? No. But we know reading the story that there were larger issues at stake in Job's situation. Job was being watched by people that weren't even from this world. Angels were watching Job and how he reacted to change. Would he continue to trust in God in the face of all this trouble? Or will he turn his back on God? Job was hurting. Job didn't understand. Job wanted an audience with God, but he couldn't get it. To Job, it seemed like God was silent. But here's maybe the first lesson that you can take with you this morning, that never ever equate God's silence with God's absence. Amen. Never equate God's silence with God's absence. God, even in Job's life, God had a plan. In the struggle between good and evil, God will change and he will move pieces around the table there. And while we may not understand, while we may suffer loss, we can know that God, what? God has a plan. And the things that we find that we lose, God will one day give 100 times over, give back. I think of, in the Bible, the story of Jacob. Jacob suffered separation. Turn with me in the Bible. We want to look at this story, read some verses from it. Genesis 37. I just want to read a few verses of this story. Genesis 37, verse 31. Now we know the story. Joseph, if I could describe it this way, Joseph was a brat, considered a brat by his other brothers. He would tattletale on them. He had these dreams that he was going to be better than everybody else. I mean, they were kind of getting fed up with Joseph. But the Bible tells us that they decided to throw him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. But if you read here, it says, so they took Joseph's tunic. They killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his waist and mourned his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Jacob's son was sold as a slave by his other sons. And then he was led to believe, it doesn't say that they even told him, they just let his imagination do the work for them. They let him believe that his son had been torn to pieces by a wild animal. He didn't even have enough pieces to give his son a proper burial. You understand? In his mind, all he had left was a bloody coat. Do you think that he ever questioned God? Do you think that he ever wondered why God would allow this to happen? If God had told Jacob what he was up to, would not Jacob have messed God's plan up by trying to get involved? Yes, your son he's in Egypt. Oh, great, he's alive. Well, he's a slave. What would Jacob have done? He would have disrupted the very plan for his own salvation that God was trying to put into effect. For over 20 years, Joseph was believed to be dead. There seemed to be no rhyme. There seemed to be no reason. There were no answers. His brothers held on to this dysfunctional secret that it's not that they just lied to their father, that they let their father believe that they're his favorite son. And whether that's right or wrong is not irrelevant here. They let their father believe that his favorite son had been torn apart by a wild beast. He lived with that knowledge. And there was this dysfunctional secret within the family. All the elder brothers knew. They lived with this lie for years. And you look at this situation and you say, this is deplorable. But yet, even through all that mess, through everything that they thought was a problem, guess what? God had a plan. God was trying to do something that would turn about to be something good for them in the long run. Even though nobody had a clue and no one could see that far ahead. I thought about Moses. I am not comparing myself to Moses. I don't walk away thinking that. But separation. Think about the man Moses. Now Moses was God's leader. Moses was chosen from birth. God had a plan for him from when he was born. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. I'm going to share something with you. Exodus chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Why did she hide him? Because the Egyptians at that time felt that the Israelites were getting too big. They're too many. And so Pharaoh came up with a plan. You know what we're going to do? Let's thin the herd. All these male children we're going to throw to the river, to the Nile. You know what was in the Nile? Crocodiles. One of the gods that they worshipped. So they made an offering of the Israelite boys to the god of the Nile. So she hid him. But verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, and those of you that have children, you know, after a while, kids cannot be hidden. They're too loud. They make too much noise. They run all over the place. When she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from among the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. We know who this child was, right? What's his name? He's the man Moses. I wonder what it must have felt like for the mother to place her child in these crocodile-infested waters. It wasn't until she put her child in the waters and put her faith in God that God then rewarded her faith. You understand? If she would have held on to that child, what would have happened to that child eventually? He would have been thrown in the Nile, but not with a basket. Moses was God's man. He used Moses to lead the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. When Moses had reached the borders of the promised land, the Bible tells us he made a mistake, lost his temper, and that one act caused him to be kept from entering Canaan with the rest of Israel. And the time came where he had to part ways with Israel. Can we read about it? Let's in Deuteronomy 34, 1-8. I just want to share this story with you. Deuteronomy 34. The children of Israel, after traveling for 40 years through the desert, finally make it to Canaan again. They make it to Canaan, but Moses is not destined to go with them. We read in Deuteronomy 34, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab," that's where Israel had settled, "to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar." He is showing him land that does not yet belong to Israel. But yet he's mentioning the land by the names of the tribes that they were going to. So God did not just give him a picture of the horizon of Canaan. God showed him a picture of the land as it was going to be divided among Israel. This is Judah's part. This is Ephraim's part. It wasn't just standing on the edge and looking over the view. God had somehow given him a vision of what the future land of Canaan was going to look like. Did he give him a map with division lines? Who knows? But Moses saw more than just the horizon of Canaan. God let Moses see what it was going to be like, how it was going to be divided amongst the people. Then the Lord said to him, This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Verse 8 says, And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now, why did they cry when Moses died? Why were they crying? Well, their leader was gone. This is the guy that led them out of Egypt. This is the one who was there with his walking stick and turning the water red, seeing all the different plagues that fell on Israel. You're talking about the frogs, the darkness, all the flies, everything else you can think of. They saw the Red Sea parted. Those that were, well, there were only a couple still alive at that point, but they at least knew of the stories. They were there when the manna had fallen. They were there when tribes were coming to attack them. They had seen God use this man, and they had tremendous faith and trust in him, even if at times they didn't really like him all that much. Yet he was gone. Do you think that they wondered, where do we go from here? Do you think that they wondered why God would do that to them? Do you think they questioned God and said, why would God take away our leader like this? We're just at the borders. We haven't even really begun. We're just now beginning. And now you're going to take Moses away. Now you're going to take the leader. There's still unfinished business. Read verse 9. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 says this. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. God, in this story, did not leave Israel hanging. He did not leave them without hope. In fact, as you read the story, Israel really did not skip a beat. They marched right into the promised land. Why were they still able to do this? In spite of the loss of Moses? Because God has a plan. God does not depend on people. God depends on himself. Another example of loss and separation is Jesus and his disciples. Now, how long was Jesus with the disciples? How long? 3.5 years with them. Suddenly, one night, he's taken from them, arrested, beaten, and crucified. Do you think that the disciples had questions? Do you think they were sad or happy? Do you think that they, at any time when Jesus had been killed, wondered, where do we go from here? What do we do now? Do you think that they felt that 3.5 years was enough time to be with Jesus? Seemed rather short. Do you think that maybe some of them might have been just a little bit angry with Jesus? Of course not. They're holy people. They could never be angry with Jesus. Do you think that they were a little upset? How could you leave us like this? You who have the power to stop death, you allowed yourself to die. How could you do that? Do you think that they were there any feelings? Maybe I'm asking too much. Do you think that they were maybe a little angry with Jesus at Pentecost? When Jesus was ascending up into heaven? Do you think that maybe they were saying, why are you going? What do you mean you don't have a choice? You're God. You could choose. Why are you leaving us? Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I want to read verse 7 and 8. Now Jesus, he's trying to tell the disciples. He's trying to talk to them. He's trying to get them ready for what he knew was going to be the toughest trial they would ever experience. The toughest slam to their faith that they would have to go through. John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." After he tells them he's leaving, he says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, who is the comforter? He's talking about the Holy Ghost, right? So Jesus says to them, though you would prefer for the teacher to stay with you, it's not a part of God's plan. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is trying to tell the disciples that if you get what you want, it's actually a hindrance to God's plan. God has a plan, you don't even know what he's doing. In verse 12, Jesus says this. He says to the disciples, now he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now think about this for a second. What is it that Jesus had to say to them that they weren't ready for? I mean, he told them some pretty heavy things already. Do you understand? He had told them some very heavy things already, but there were things that he still couldn't tell them because they weren't ready. What could those things possibly be? Well, let me in my own imagination now, I hear these words bouncing around in my head. I'm going to share them with you. Jesus could have said something like this. He said, "I'm leaving, but your training will never end. However, now it's time for you to go from just being disciples to being disciplers." Do you understand the difference? A disciple is a learner. We're always going to be disciples, Jesus says. But a discipler now takes what they've learned and they begin to incorporate it to share with other people to make more disciples. Had Jesus stayed, had Jesus spent time with his disciples, they could have been the most blessed, most happiest, most well-rounded people on the entire planet. But it would not have been a part of God's plan. Because it's not just for them that he came, it's for the people that they would reach. So he had to go. He had to go so that the Holy Spirit can then come. There's somebody else that Jesus says has to come to finish this. Were they ready to hear? Do you think they would have been ready to hear this? You know that I told you earlier, I said that that when the Spirit comes, that he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's when he comes. That's what's going to happen. But I don't know that you're ready to hear this, disciples, that you are the instruments that the Holy Spirit's going to use to make that happen. You are the instruments that the Holy Spirit's going to use to go to the world to make it happen. And Jesus said, if I don't go, that won't happen. Do you understand? It wouldn't have made sense to the disciples for Jesus to leave. 3.5 short years, it's not enough, but God says, my Father has a plan. My Father has a plan. Times of separation, times of loss, times of change always seem or can be times of distress. But also remember that times of change also are times of opportunity. Some may question at times what God is up to. He allows leaders to make decisions that sometimes make no sense. Others may seem to be benefited by some decisions, and others may seem to be hurt by some decisions. Some decisions are made at the expense of others. But be assured, my brother and my sister, that God does care. God is up to something. God does have a plan. Though people and circumstances may change, the Holy Spirit is the one constant that never leaves us. He's the one constant even when change comes. God is never at a loss. People can be at a loss. But be assured that God has his Joshuas. God has his people to fill in these spaces. There are times where people feel a loss. Well, maybe it's time to go from being disciples to disciplers. Be assured, God does have a plan. Joy of Troy will move forward because it's not dependent on men. It's dependent on God. The moment that you forget that will be the moment when things start going downhill. The moment that you forget that is when you stop seeing growth, when you stop seeing God's blessings. This church depends on God. And God has a plan. I have a heavy heart today. I'm looking at not just parishioners, but friends. But God has a plan. I want to share with you one last verse. The book of Revelation. Can you turn there with me? Revelation 22. Here's one of those things, these things that are tucked away in the verse that sometimes people don't really bring out as often as they should. Revelation 22:1 says this, and this is John writing. He says, make sure I got the right one here. 21, excuse me, not 22. It's chapter 21. Revelation 21:1, John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." God gave John a vision of the new earth after sin has been done away with. And what he noticed was that there was no more sea. Some of us look at that and we just read over it. Oh, you know, we're not going to have the earth covered 3/4 with water like it is now. That's not what John was referring to. Although that may be the case, that's not why John put it in there. You got to remember that when John wrote this, he was a prisoner. He could not be killed, so Rome put him on an island. They put him on an island, and here he is writing to the 7 churches that he cares so much about what they're about to face. He's separated from the churches that he loves by the sea, by water. And the thing that jumps out at him, as he says, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more sea, which means we will no longer be separated from the people that we love. On this earth, not yet, on this earth, we're going to suffer change. On this earth, we're going to suffer separation. But in the earth made new, the Bible promises us that there will be no more separation. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day when we come together and have that heavenly potluck in the sky. By God's grace, I'm going to be there. Are you going to be there? By God's grace, I hope that we're all there. Thank you for allowing me to serve as your pastor. And I know that God has a plan. God has a plan. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, once again, I want to lift up this church to you. And I want to thank you that you have a plan. I want to lift up your plans, Lord. I want to lift up what you want done here. And I pray that you will continue to protect and guide this church as it continues to become your instrument of sharing Jesus with those around it. Bless the churches, the members, the leaders. Lord, draw them close to you. Keep them close to you. Keep the enemy and his advances far away. Amen. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.